Now I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel in chapter 7 that Mike read a little while ago. Now as we come into this section, we see our Lord in conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees. The early chapters, the subject has been the view of defilement. The religious leaders considered it merely external. If you did a certain thing, you were defiled. If you didn't do it, then the opposite. Our Lord's view is that defilement was internal, something that was going on inside that eventually came out. Now, as we look at the next section, keeping that thought in mind, we see some remarkable things coming out. The first thing that we see is some of the actions of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus leaves the scribes and the Pharisees and he journeys north, northwest, from Galilee. He travels with the disciples across the mountains past the town or the city of Kadesh, a journey probably of about 50 miles. This would have been a couple of days' hard journey, but all of the travelling in those days was on foot, or at the best perhaps a donkey. Now, as Jesus arrives where he's heading for, there's a great need. Jesus had a great need of rest and refreshment. In Galilee, we saw the scribes and the Pharisees hating him. And that would have taken its toll upon him. They hated our Lord for his goodness. And that hasn't changed. People tell us that they have no time for Jesus, this goody-goody. What a wonderful title. To be called a goody-goody, one that does good. Are you a do-gooder, people sometimes say. And we can say to them, well, yes, I've tried to do good. And they clearly are not with us, or we're not with them. Now, our Lord went. He must have grieved for all of the things that had gone on in Galilee. But he left Galilee for a while to rest his soul and his body. He would have no one know that he was in the city. Sometimes it's good and right to be quiet, to be, if you like, locked away from people. Not locked away in the serious sense, but separated so that we can find our time to be with God. Now, Jesus, as I say, would have no one to know where he was, but it is never an accident that compassion and power, such as are in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's never an accident when they meet with great need, when they meet with great need, such as was in this woman that we read of, the Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7. There are many times in our Bibles where we can read of great needs and the Lord Jesus Christ seems to come, if you like, almost by accident on these needs. The account of Jairus and his daughter, that seemed to happen. The woman that had the issue of blood in the same chapter as the story of Jairus, they were there. And oftentimes, there are people in great need that our Lord Jesus Christ comes near to. I would suggest that many of us have felt the same situation when we have been in great need. The Lord Jesus Christ has been there. He has come, perhaps it may have been for the first time, but he's been there. He's come many times to us and has helped us and encouraged us. And we need to keep that in mind as we go through this section here. Now, that's something of the action of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where is all this taking place? Where is he going to? Verse 24 tells us. The place was Tyre and Sidon. It was a coastal area, an ancient seaport on the Phoenician coast. The area would probably be what we would now refer to as Lebanon. But that was the area where our Lord was there. It was not a Jewish area. It was, if you like, in one sense, an alien kind of area or district. There was temples in this place. There was one temple. Canaanite gods were worshipped. Canaanite gods demanded child sacrifices. It was a godless, though there were many gods, there was no real God in these areas. And this woman that we're reading of, no doubt frequented some of these places. She would have gone into some of these places. Now, another point that we come up to here in verse 28, verse 25, 26, we're told about this woman. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. We learn something about this woman. First of all, we're told that she was a Greek. Now, that's not really a reference to where she came from, to her background. It's a reference to her religion. She was a Greek. She wasn't Jewish. She wasn't the sort of person that the Jewish people would be happy to have near to them or in their gatherings. She was from Syria. This was an alien culture. She was a dweller in a city known for its antiquity. It was an old city. All kinds of things had been going on there. It was noted for its antiquity, as I say, and also it was noted for its wickedness. It was a bad place. And this woman came from that place, and our Lord Jesus Christ goes to that place. We might even put a question in here and say, well, why did he go there? Why did he go there? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ reveal himself to certain people? And the answer certainly is because it is his will and his pleasure to do this. We would maybe suggest that he did something in some other way, but here we see him going to this place. Now, many of the pure women in the area that this Syro-Phoenician woman came from, they worshipped a goddess who was considered to have given them their children. Now, it's remarkable in our modern age to think of this. We came across a woman some years ago who had a terrible home life. This was coming up to her conversion point. She had one child. A husband was a bad man and a violent man. And she discovered that she was pregnant. He was the father. There was no question about that. I have no doubts about believing her on that. But she was in great difficulty because he refused to acknowledge this child as his, this unborn child. And this lady, Diane was her name, she went one day to see the local Anglican priest, who was not an evangelical at all. And she told him that she was pregnant, but her husband said it wasn't his. And this Anglican priest said, "Don't you worry, Diane. It may be a gift from the angels." Now, in our modern society, somebody that should have had some understanding should say such a thing, but this kind of thing does happen. Now, this woman, no doubt, frequented and worshipped at these places. The pure women would have considered their children to have been given by this goddess. The vile women who worshipped at that place worshipped there almost certainly because this goddess sanctioned such varied forms of immorality. It would be good to do this. So this was the woman. How did this woman come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? How did she come to know him? I think it was Matthew Henry that said, perhaps the Spirit of God whispered in her ear. Now, that's quaint Matthew Henry comments, but I think there might be a degree of truth in that. Sometimes God speaks in very simple ways. Ways that maybe we can't explain to anyone. Perhaps the Spirit of God had whispered in her ear. She would no doubt been drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ was drawn to her. Here she is, miles away from anywhere where the gospel would be heard, where the gospel would be known. But Jesus goes to this place. The Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel, not in a way or in a place where one would have expected it. But here's the way that God works in remarkable ways. Now, another point that we need to think about here briefly is in verse 25, and it's the child that's involved in all of this. It's often been asked whether children do more for their parents than their parents do for the children. And that's a moot question. It's something that we could discuss perhaps for a long time. We knew a girl some years ago when we were first married, so you can get a sense of how long ago that was. This girl was at our wedding reception, and she came to see us a few days after when we'd got back from being away. I think she was about 17 or 18 at the time, and she told us that she'd been seeing a young fella that wasn't a believer. And she was convinced that she had to call the relationship off. And she did that. She came to see us a few days after this and said, the deed has been done. I don't know whether it was in such cold terms. But she'd done this. And then we didn't hear from her. Her name was Jackie. We didn't hear from Jackie for some weeks. And then somebody rang me and said, are you aware that Jackie has died? And we weren't aware. We didn't know. But what had happened was this, and her dad told me this years later. Her dad was not a Christian at this time. Jackie was a serious asthmatic. She was attending art college. And her dad was taking her out to college one, whatever day it was, I'm not sure. But in the morning, Jackie had an asthma attack as she was getting in dad's car. And she collapsed in front of him. Well, he wasn't too sure what to do. Mum was called, and then the doctors were called, and the ambulance, or whatever it was. And Jackie's dad said to her, are you all right? And her response to him was, yes, Dad, I'm all right, but are you? And that was the beginning of his conversion. Jackie had been converted some years before. We grew up together with her. But sometimes children can do so much for their parents that perhaps is not always realized. Now, notice here what an afflicted child can do in this passage with this Syrophoenician woman. The child had clearly enlarged the mother's heart. We're told that she was unwell. She loved, the mother loved that child to such an extent that it would seem that she had no need of the pleasures of the wicked assemblies of religion that was going on in this area. We don't read from this point on, when she hears about the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't hear and read anything of her going in to these pagan places. Her concern seems to be about her daughter. She became, it would seem, enriched by the choicest of graces. And it was the daughter that brought these graces to her. She had learned how to love and how to cherish this girl. We don't know how old she was. But she might never have known, the mother might never have known these things if it were not for this ill child. Probably some of the greatest troubles that we can experience are troubles that rise from our children, whether they're young or whether they're old. I've known many men, I've been in the presence and company of many men who have been in tears because their children are unsaved. I could give you illustration after illustration of this. A friend of ours in America, his son, gospel preacher of no mean repute, his son ran away from home. And he was involved in the pop music of the day, of the 70s or the 80s, I think it was, and the heavy rock music, and he went off right off the rails. And in some way, something happened to this young fellow. And he came back. But he wouldn't go back to his dad. Wouldn't go back there. Wasn't sure what response he would have got. I know that he would have had a good response. But he went to one of the deacons, or the elders, I'm not sure which now. And he said to him, I want to come back to church. Will you help me? And he went and lived with that man for 3 or 4 weeks. His dad, it's a good-sized church, his dad never saw him in church. And eventually, the son revealed himself, as it were, to his dad. Now, his dad spoke to me a few weeks after this, and he was absolutely glowing. Joel's come back. Joel's come back. It was almost as though he was a biblical prophet speaking about this. Joel has come back. And I knew exactly what he meant. Now, there was a time before this when the father was caught up about this. He wasn't sure what he should do. But this woman had a child who suffered some kind of mental sickness. Matthew says she was possessed of a devil. We probably cannot begin to understand the problems that would be there with a mentally ill person. But this woman, no doubt, she had often prayed, as I say, in the early days at the temple for the child. There was a nearby temple for the worship of the God of healing. But yet, here was this demon-possessed girl. The child's affliction had had a great impact upon the mother. Great personal qualities were then wrought within the mother because of these difficulties. And we ought always to realise these things. We are not told that there was a husband to this woman. Whether she was a widow or whether she wasn't even married, we cannot say for certain. Perhaps she had been widowed. But she was without anyone really to bear the burden of the day. She was an afflicted woman. But the child seems to have been the one or the thing that had helped the mother. And she was an ill child. Children can do so much for their parents. And oftentimes we think it's the other way around. Well, notice what happens when this woman goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. She goes to him and she speaks as though she was the one in trouble. "Have mercy on me by healing my daughter. Have mercy on me." She seemed to have the impression that her love for the daughter had made all that was taken up with her daughter's illness hers. "Have mercy upon me for my daughter." Great emphasis on those two personal pronouns. Her love for her daughter was so great that it seemed as though her problem, the daughter's problem, was the mother's. The woman had become what could have been, what could never have happened without this daughter, without this child. The mother probably could not have been the sort of woman she was if this child had not been born to her and developed in the way that it had. Now, the woman could not know at this point how God had planned to work in her life. And so many never realize this. So many people never realize God can do this in my life. And no doubt this woman was in that condition. She didn't know how God could help her. But in some mysterious way, in this woman, love for her daughter detected the presence of a Saviour. That can happen. And it happened here. Now, we look next at the action of faith. In verse 28, faith is a very mysterious thing. To doubt, we need do absolutely nothing. We have no need of anything other than our weakness to doubt. You don't have to think too much to doubt the gospel and to doubt these things. But faith is something different. Now let's have a look at some of the aspects of faith. This woman believed in miracles. This woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ. How she heard of him, we don't know. But she heard of him. There must have been great needs in her heart and mind. And we can say this, those who seem to have no needs have no real desires. If you have no need, you have no real desires, no felt need. If God were to come to you right now and say, "What would you have me to do for you?" It's been said to many people, and the usual response is, "Well, I could do with a new car and a new house and a holiday and wherever." But that's not enough, is it? That isn't enough. This woman believed in miracles. The woman here had hoped when she heard and met the Lord Jesus Christ, she hoped that her daughter could be changed. And I believe that that means that she wanted good for her daughter and not simply a cure. Not simply going to some kind of odd healing service. She wanted her daughter to know something that she had known. Every time this woman looked at her daughter, she must have wished and wondered how she could be made better. Could this Jesus do this? And she actually came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to to do this. She must have had some belief in miracles, not the kind of miracles that were not happening at the local pagan temple dedicated to the so-called God of healing. This woman believed Jesus to be divine. Clearly, faith is not complete and full. But we don't need a complete and a full faith to find and be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's no excuse for not learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith is not complete and full, but it's going in that way. It's going along in that way. She was convinced that Jesus could do more for her daughter than any other so-called God could ever do. And she went to the Lord Jesus Christ for her daughter. This woman also believed in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had learned to love the afflicted. Perhaps she thought, we can't be certain on this, but it's a thought worth bringing out. Perhaps she thought that if she were God, she would heal this child. Now, we've all felt like that with sick people that we've known. If I were God, I would do this. But I think it might have been even more. This woman knew that God could do something about it, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, could do something about this sick child. She knows herself to be a heathen, but she believes that Jesus loves. She is convinced that he does. Otherwise, she would never have gone to him. And she is not put off by the silence of the Lord Jesus Christ. She must have believed he still loves, even though he doesn't speak. He's not saying anything, but he still loves. The disciples were saying, get rid of her. Get rid of her. Matthew 15 tells us this. Were they actually saying to the Loo Jesus Christ, shoo it away, have nothing more to do with it? It's the same word as we looked at this morning in Mark 6. Dismiss them, send them away. The disciples were saying, send her away. All were these disciples saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, grant her request. Heal her daughter. And then maybe she'll go away. The word seems to imply that this is a possibility. But at this time, at this point, this woman falls on her face before the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew tells us that she fell and worshipped him. She fell and worshipped him. It would not be right, Jesus said to her. You're not a Jew. You're a Gentile. You're out of this chosen race of people. You're not a Jew. You're one of the dogs. That wasn't a derogatory term that our Lord was using. That was a common term for non-Jews. And Jesus said it would be wrong to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she says, yes, I agree. I agree. But she still has trust in his affection and in his love, because she says, but the dogs do as I want to do. And they eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Let a few crumbs of your goodness and your love and your mercy fall upon my daughter. Her faith seems to be unconquerable. Unconquerable. She has eventually what she had asked for. Her daughter was made well. The demon had left her. We know so little, in fact we know nothing, I think it's probably true to say, from our Bible of what happened to that daughter. We don't know really what happened to that woman. But we see and we can recognize from our reading that our Saviour helped this woman. He said to her in one sense, "What do you want? What do you want me to do?" Dear people, if God was heard in your own hearing today asking you, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for this church? What do you want me to do for your family, for your friends, for your country?" What kind of answer would you bring to our Lord? What kind of answer would you bring? Remember that so many things can be an absolute hindrance to us that we would like. So many things. When I was first brought to faith in Christ out of the music business, there were many people that I knew at that time, big stars now. Some of them are not bright stars. Some of them have been in prison. They've been involved in drug peddling and pushing and all that. And I was one of them. I wasn't involved in the drug pushing or the taking. But I longed to be with many of these people. Longed to be with many of them. And sometimes God keeps us away from them. If I had been asked by God at that time, "What would you like, Mike?" I would like to have been with this one. I could mention names, but it wouldn't be appropriate. You probably wouldn't know many of them anyway. These were some of the people. And yet, I watched television programs about some of these people. Some of them have been in awful circumstances. Dear people, what would you want God to do for you right now? What would it be? There's really only one thing that would not harm you if you had it. And that is a closer walk with God. You could have that and you would never regret it. You would know God is near to me. God is my Saviour. I can go through all kinds of things with Him by my side. Dear people, take neither God's silence nor His delay in answering your prayers as a denial of your prayers. If you pray for the salvation of men and women, at some point it will come. It will come in ways perhaps that you don't know. Take neither God's silence nor His delay as a denial of your prayer. Learn to love as that mother loved her daughter. Learn to love by the things that happen to you. And remember and hold on to this little phrase: he that prays best loves best. He that prays best loves best. And then eventually the answer will come and you will say, "The answer's been well worth waiting for. The answer's been well worth waiting for." Francis Ridley Havergal wrote a poem. She was a poet as much as a hymn writer, and one of her poems was "Another One for Christ." We prayed so hard and so long, dear God, for this child, and now she has come to faith. Beautiful hymn. You won't find it in a hymn book. It's got to be in a poetical works. This is the sort of thing that I'm seeking to emphasize here. God will do remarkable things for His people. Hold on to Him. Call Him. Speak with Him.